All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses here from this chapter this morning. We'll start in verse number 2. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau, now this is the answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to empower us and to enlighten us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us now to surrender and yield ourselves unto thee, that your work might be done in our midst. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue our short series on the trouble with Esau. We'll conclude it this morning. We've seen two problems that he had, problems that many Christians duplicate in their lives today. And yet, if we duplicate his problems, then we'll cause shipwreck for ourselves. The first thing we saw is that he did not live by faith. The Bible tells us on numerous occasions that the just shall live by faith. What we saw last week is that Esau did not look for the blessings of God. And so because he did not look for them, he overlooked them and did not realize God working in his life. This morning I want to consider a third problem that Esau had, and that is that he did not love the things of God. Esau did not love the things of God. This was a problem. This caused shipwreck in his life. This is why when he was offered a pot of lentil soup, of all things, for the price of his birthright, he was able to sell his birthright without giving it a second thought, at least at the time. It's because he did not love the things of God. As we consider the passage that we read this morning, God proclaiming that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. When you read both of those young men's lives, you realize that neither one of them were a model man earlier in their lives. That both of these men needed a lot of growing up to do. Jacob himself was quite a deceiver. And yet God loved him, and he hated Esau. Now, I believe the reason he hated Esau is because Esau did not live by faith, and Esau did not look for the blessings of God, and Esau did not love the things of God. And because God knew what was in the heart of Esau, and because God then hated Esau, because Esau was so contrary to God, and Esau, in fact, hated God, we find in verse number 3 here in the book of Malachi that God laid Esau's mountains and his heritage waste. In verse number 4, when it talks about Edom saying, Edom is Esau, the descendants of Esau became the nation of Edom. And they had great plans that even though God had overthrown them and had destroyed their homeland, that they would go back to that homeland and rebuild. And God said, go ahead and give it a try. He said, you'll fail. Because God says, they shall build, but I will throw down. And the world around them will call them the border of wickedness. Now, when it's saying the border of wickedness, I don't believe that wickedness is used in the sense that we normally use it, of sin and evil. I think it's talking more in the sense of futility. The fact that they build and what they built was cast right down. But the world realizes this is a people against whom the Lord Jehovah hath indignation forever. Now, who are the descendants of Esau? Who is Edom today? Does anyone know who the descendants of Edom are today? The Palestinians. The Palestinians. Would anyone today in the world proclaim that the Lord Jehovah, and you notice in the verse there, Malachi 1:4, when we see that the Lord hath indignation, that it's all in capitals. When you read the word Lord in the Old Testament, it's all in capitals, they are translating the word Jehovah. If you only have a capital L and then a small O-R-D, it's the word Elohim. And so, I'm sorry, the word Adonai. And so, by seeing all capitals, we know it's Jehovah. The world says Jehovah has indignation against the descendants of Esau, all going back to the person of Esau and resulting from the life decisions that Esau made to not live by faith, to not look for the blessings of God, and to not love the things of God. Oftentimes we think, well, my life is a life unto itself, and that what I do doesn't matter, and I'm only hurting myself if I sacrifice the blessings of God. And there could be nothing further from the truth. Now, I think the other side of that coin is true, that if you live for God, and if you serve God, and if you put God first in your life, that then God's blessings will then roll down to your children and grandchildren. In fact, I firmly believe that I'm standing here today, not just as a preacher, but as a born-again believer in Christ, because I had descent or ancestors that loved the Lord. Because I come from a pagan family. But my brother did our family tree, and there were Christians back when. And we've got, my brother has a picture of a gravestone, and it's in an independent, separate Baptist church in southern Indiana. And you wouldn't be buried there unless you were a part of that church. You wouldn't be a part of that church unless you were saved and baptized and lived for the Lord. And I just believe it's because of their prayers that you roll down a few generations and all of a sudden out of nowhere, there's Christians. You see, Esau lived the wrong side of that coin. Jacob lived the right side of that coin. And because of the decisions they made in their lives, determined which side of the coin the descendants would fall down on. But Esau had a real problem in loving the things of the world. Now, what does God tell us about the things of the world? 1 John chapter 2. Why don't you turn over there with me? This is a verse that should be very familiar, or at least a passage that should be very familiar in your lives, because the world has great allurement. The world has a great draw and attraction to believers, so much so that we're losing a lot of born-again believers to the world. They no longer live for God. They're still saved because God gave them everlasting life, but they're not amounting to anything for God because they're so distracted in the world. If you remember when Jesus told the parable of the four different types of soil, the third seed fell upon thorny ground, and the thorns came up and it choked the wheat so that it didn't bear fruit. Now, what did that those thorns and those thistles represent? The cares of this world. Loving the world, being concerned about everything this world has to offer. This is an important subject for us as believers, and we can understand, if we understand this subject, we understand why God would hate Esau and why this would be such a terrible problem in his life that would cause his descendants to receive the wrath of God. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse number 15. Love not the world. God can't get any plainer than that. There isn't more than one way to understand what God just said. He says, love not the world. He goes on to say, neither the things that are in the world. Now, when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about the physical earth or the physical planet. He's talking about the world system that is based on sight, the world system that is driven by our five senses and by our world's philosophies. We talked some about that in Sunday school, about the JOY acronym. How many of you know the JOY acronym? I asked, and most people knew it in Sunday school. Jesus, others, then yourselves. Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. That's the God's philosophy. That's what we read in the Word of God. But the world system is me first. I only have to be concerned about looking out for myself. And God says right here, love not that philosophy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't become enamored with houses and cars and possessions. And today the big thing is clothes. Now, when I was in Detroit, now this happened just before I moved down here in Ohio, but they were really seriously considering a dress code in the Detroit public schools. Now, I don't know if they ever followed through with it, but do you know why they were seriously considering enforcing uniforms, not dress code, but uniforms in the Detroit public schools? Because they had gangs that were getting in big fights, and the gangs were about the brand of clothing they wore. If you didn't wear the right brand of clothing, they would beat you up. People are in love with the things of the world. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He goes on to say, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you want to know how much you love God? If I were to ask you, do you love God? I believe every one of us would raise our hand. And we all do to a certain extent, because we wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't. But do you want to know how much you love God? You love God the opposite amount that you love the world and the things in it. If you have a great enamoring for the world, then you don't have a lot of love for God. Think about a cup. Okay? Fill it up with water. However much water is in the cup, there's only that much empty space. Okay, now if that water in that cup is your love for the world and that empty space is your love for God, once you drain that cup of the water, your love for God grows. But if you fill it back up with water, your love for Christ diminishes. That's what this verse is telling us when he says that if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, Esau loved the world, and so he had very little, if any, love for the Father. And because of that lack of love for the Father, it tells us that Jehovah hated Esau. And because Jehovah hated Esau, not only did Esau pay the price, but so did and so are his descendants today paying the price for the choices he made. Because of their hatred, now they have to answer for their own sin, but because of their hatred for God and Christianity passed down from generation, they adopted Islam, which is a very violent and a very tragic religion. And so for the most part, they're all in that false system that will lead a man to hell. It all began with Esau not loving the things of God. Let's move on to verse number 16. For all that is in the world... No fine print on that either. No asterisk, no footnote. All that is in the world. Now here, everything in the world gets summed up into three categories. You've got the lust of the flesh. This is talking about those things that appeal to the five senses. Whether it be taste, whether it be touch, whether it be smell. All these things that appeal to the five senses. The lust of the flesh, the things that our flesh craves after. Now, certain things that we crave after are necessary in life. And in God's parameters, those things are healthy. Those things are good. Those things are important in life. But when they become the prominent factor, the satisfaction of fulfilling those lusts, then it becomes a problem. Then it is taking us away from the Word of God and off into love for the world. Now, God has provided us food, and I'm so glad He did. There's nothing wrong with lusting after food when you're hungry. This is one of those things that we need to be careful about, though. And there's other lusts of the flesh. He goes on from there and talks about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Those things that we see and long after, such as fortune. So many people are sacrificing their Christian lives for fortune. I remember one young man that used to come to church here, always wanted to get a better job, and he got a job offered to him, and I warned him, you take that job, it'll take you out of church. He took the job anyway because of the money that it paid, and guess where he's at? Out of church. It'll happen every time. You've got to be careful about taking jobs that take you out of church and take you away from serving the Lord. That's loving the world. That's the lust of the eyes. The devil dangles that carrot out there, as we talked about before. He pays in counterfeit cash. He offers great fulfillment. He offers great satisfaction. He offers great reward. And he never fulfills any of it. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So many people today are chasing after fame. They want to be something. They want to be recognized. They want to be like Merrill Lynch. Was it Merrill Lynch that when he speaks, people listen? Or do I have the wrong guy? Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. There used to be a commercial on television when I was growing up. When Merrill Lynch speaks, was it speaks or talks? But anyway, people listen. And he, Merrill Lynch was a financial advisor, investment fellow. But that's how we all want to be. We believe our opinion is right, and we believe our opinion is important, and so we believe that everybody should sit down and listen when we have an opinion to share. We're chasing after fame. Look at how many people want to get into politics because they want their opinion to make a difference. Look at how many kids today want to be a rock star because they want fame. Look at how many kids want to go into professional sports because they want fame and fortune. These are the things of the world that shouldn't matter to a believer. The fellow who led me to the Lord was a very talented baseball player. And that really got my interest and gave him an audience with me because I'm a baseball nut. This is one of the best times of year. My Detroit Tigers haven't lost any games yet. At least that count. They're going to lose 100 this year. But at least I can enjoy the moment. But he had played baseball in college. And he had letters from Major League Baseball teams wanting to draft him. And going through that initial process. And he said to them, God called me into the ministry, and he turned his back on fame and on fortune and the flesh because of so much that is offered through that career. But I also know another pastor's kid. Now, he was a pastor's kid. I also know another pastor's kid who is a talented baseball player, and he played baseball in college. Now, he wasn't good enough to get any interest from any of the major league teams. But he sure tried. And you didn't see him in church on Sunday nights from early in the spring until late into the fall. Why not? Because he was either playing or practicing baseball. Because he was chasing fame and fortune. Now, which one do you suppose made the right choice? One is a highly successful pastor. The other one, I lost track of, to be honest with you. Last I knew, he was still in church. But I don't think he really amounted to a whole lot for God. Wasn't doing anything, as far as I know, for the Lord. The things of the world can all be summarized in these three categories. Flesh, fortune, and fame. The pride, or the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are things that God warns us about that we need to be aware of so that we don't fall prey to the devil's temptations in these areas. Why not? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse number 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I remember just after I got saved, coming across a tract that on the front of it, it just said 100 years. That's all it said on the front. And you open it up and it says, in 100 years, what will it matter what car you drove? In 100 years, what matter what salary you drew? And the point of it is that this world passes away. And all these things that the world has fallen in love with and so many Christians are chasing after, in 100 years, none of it will matter. The only thing that will matter is what you've done for Christ. That's all that matters. When you're in heaven and you're living in that mansion, what will it matter if you lived in a shack here below? When you're in heaven walking on those streets of gold, what will it matter if you drove a big fancy car? When you're up in heaven dressed in those robes of righteousness that Christ has provided, what will it matter what clothes you had on here in this world? When you're in heaven eating the angel's food, what will it matter what you had here on earth? What do these things matter? What will make a difference is how many souls you tried to win to Christ. What will matter is how faithful you were to the church house. What will matter is how faithful you were in prayer. What will matter is how faithful you were to reading the Word of God. What will matter is how faithful you were with the spiritual gifts that God entrusted you with. That's all that will matter at that point in time. But we're so narrow-focused, so narrow-minded. All we can see is this world, and God warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've got to focus on spiritual and eternal things in order that we don't fall prey to the same problem that Esau made because he did not love the things of God. He loved the world, but he also did not, as I was just saying, invest in the things of God, the Bible, his Bible reading. How you've been doing in reading your Bible, church attendance and prayer, personal holiness. Boy, there's a word from the past. Unfortunately, because personal holiness is still spoken of often in the Word of God. We use the word separation, being separate from the world and separate from the things of the world. These are still biblical words, and even though you don't hear it preached very often, you don't hear it preached on the television set very often when you're watching Christian programming, you rarely hear it if you're listening to Christian radio, but it's still in the Word of God. They pick and they choose what they want to say to make as many people happy so they get as many greenbacks as possible. That's what the people on the radio and the television, for the most part, are after. They want to get into your pocketbook. They want a part of your paycheck. And so they're leaving out the things of the Word of God that might bring conviction in your life because nobody likes conviction. But the fact of the matter is personal holiness still matters. Separation from the world is still what God expects from His children. He expects you to be light. Expects you to be light. Now, the other day we had the power go out at our house. It just went black in a moment. I'm glad I have a flashlight that shines a lot of light. It was kind of cool. I put it on the table and stood it up underneath a light, you know, a lamp. And it's showing up into the lampshade, and that lampshade kind of dispersed it. It was almost like having the light on. We didn't trip over things. We didn't kick our toe on the furniture. Because we had light. It provided light in the darkness. But if all my flashlight did was shine the same amount as the average Christian does today, it'd be like lighting a match and blowing it out and only having that little ember that is still there for just a moment. That's the brightness of the average Christian today because of our lack of separation, our lack of holiness. But God says we're to be the light of the world. Jesus, when He came into the world, said, I am the light of the world. But He tells us that now we're the light of the world. And we can only give light in the darkness as much as we live for Christ. If we're making the mistake that Esau did and not loving the things of God, then we're quenching that light. Now, if I changed out all the light bulbs, We've got 100 watts. There's, trying to count in my head. I think there's about 5 or 6 bulbs in every one of these lamps. 100 watts each. Now they're LEDs, so they're 100 watt equivalents. Let's say I yanked all those out. And I put a little nightlight bulb in there. How much good is that going to do? You know, we're going to be like this, trying to read our Bibles, putting our nose in there, trying to make it out. We're not going to be able to see anything. You're going to wonder who you're sitting next to, at least at night. I mean, here we've got the bright sun coming in. But you know, that's what Christians expect the world to see Christ from. A little nightlight. What good is that? Now, it shines brighter when the world is darker, but it really doesn't help a whole lot. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Unfortunately, Esau loved the things of the world. He did not love the things of God. And he made shipwreck. I want to turn back to Hebrews. We read this passage last week. There's something I didn't mention here. And I want to conclude our thoughts on Esau. The fact that he did not live by faith. The fact that he did not look for the blessings of God. The fact that he did not love the things of God. I want you to notice this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 and 17. Follow with me. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now notice verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What's God trying to tell us about Esau there? I think what God is telling us about Esau is there came a point in his life where he realized the mistake that he had made in not living for God, was the mistake he had made by focusing on the world and the things of the flesh and ignoring the things of the Spirit and the things of God. I think there came a point in Esau's life where he realized the tragic mistake he had made and the consequences that followed in his life. I think he saw the trouble that would cause his children and his grandchildren at that point in his life. And he wanted to turn back and he wanted to live for God. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he sought it with tears. But it was too late. It was too late. He had already made his life choices. His children were already gone and his grandchildren were already gone. And now we can follow down the generation and we see they're gone. He wanted to turn things back around and he wanted to get right and he wanted his kids to live right and his grandkids to live right. But it was too late. It was too late for Esau because he didn't live by faith and because he didn't look for the blessings of God and he didn't love the things of God. It was too late. Oh, how he regretted the mistake he had made. It says he sought it with tears. But it was too late. How about you? This morning. We don't know when too late arrives in our lives. By the grace of God, we hope that day never comes. But are you making the mistakes Esau made? Today, seek that repentance with tears. Turn to God. Live by faith. Praise Him for the blessings in your life and treasure the things of God in your life. And then watch how God will bless you. Don't wait till it's too late to try to turn around. Father, we're grateful for the description you've given up of Esau. Father, we know that he made tragic mistakes in his life. But Father, we also know that so many today are making these same mistakes. Father, if there be even one of us in the room this morning making these same mistakes, Father, maybe today be the day of decision when we make that
decision and that commitment that from this day forward we'll live for you. Father, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.